Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Numbers. Chapter 14. Anyone need a Bible? If you raise your hand, Ray will be sure you have one. Anybody else need a Bible? Okay. We are going to see a lot of good fruit from the things that Wes and Keith and myself experienced Monday and Tuesday in the worship conference in which we were involved in. And I came away from there also challenged to be a more grateful person for all that Jesus has done. And I actually have about 4 hours of something I'd like to tell you, but I promise I'm not going to do that. In fact, I had to come in this morning and that piece of paper that just was handed to you as a handout was not actually the one that I had ready for today, because I've taken what I want to share with you and tried to cut it in half, get to it maybe the rest of it next week. There have been times in my house. Let me back up from that. All week long, I've been whining like a 2-year-old over a decision that Michelle and I were having to grapple with. And she's been going, "Oh, come on, let's go." And I've been going, "I don't want to." And then yesterday, Friday. When did we go see your mother? Was it Thursday or Friday? Thursday. I jumped on board with her and said, "Okay, let's go." And yesterday, in the middle of some things about this situation we're facing, she came to me and she was whining like a 2-year-old. And I said, "Honey, you know, there are times when our collective chin, you have to hold it up sometimes, and there are other times I have to hold it up." Did you follow that? Because there are times when we have sat and we have talked to each other about things going on in our lives or in our children's lives or whatever. And the place we endeavor to bring anybody back, bring each other back to whenever we finish all of our mullygrugging, is we're better off today than we've ever been in our whole lives. Better off today than I've ever been in my whole life. That does not mean that there are not things that are keeping me up at night. Doesn't mean that there are not things that are concerning me. I mean, like I say, I've whined all week like a 2-year-old while my wife has carried me because of decisions that I didn't want to be a part of. But my life has never been better than what my life is today. And I pray and I believe that 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 6 years down the road, it'd be even better than it is today. Because God's not finished with us and we've not arrived anywhere. But in Numbers chapter 14, we see a very clear picture. I don't like to use the word human nature. Let me use the words of a fallen nature. Verse 1, I'm reading out of the Living Bible. What is the very first word in the King James of verse 1? Okay. It's "and" in the King James, it's "that" in the NIV, and it's "then" in the Living Bible. Then all the people begin weeping. NIV says, "That night all the people of the community raised their voices." And the King James says, "and," what's after that? All the congregation. Okay, let me set the scene for you. The children of Israel have come through the desert, and they are down at the Promised Land. And they have sent in 10 spies to spy out the land. And the 10 spies, hear me, the 10 spies all went in. They all saw the same thing. And they all came back out. And 2 of them had one report and 8 of them had another. Do I need to say that again? They all saw the same thing. And they all came back out. And 8 of them gave one report and 2 of them gave another. And that's where verse 1 picks up. Living Bible says, "Then all the people began weeping aloud." And Living Bible says, "and carried on all night." Now just stop and just get a mental picture of that. Okay? The children of Israel believe the negative report because you see, in our fallen nature, that's the easiest to believe. Don't look at me like, huh? In our fallen nature, the easiest report to believe is the bad report. That's why we say things like, well, it can't be that good. Because it's the bad report. See, when we hear good news, it's not that good. But when it's bad news, we say, well, I wonder what else is bad about it. We magnify the bad and we downplay the good. That's our fallen nature. They heard this report, and then all the people began weeping aloud, and they carried on all night, verse 2 and 3. Their voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. "We wish we had died in Egypt," they wailed, "or even here in the wilderness, rather than being taken into this country ahead of us. Jehovah will kill us there, and our wives and little ones will become slaves. Let us get out of here and return to Egypt." Now, verse 2, "we wish we had died in Egypt." I want to just ask this question. Did anybody die in the desert? Did anybody die in the desert? Yes, they did. Well, I don't know. Koran came to see Moses and said, who made you boss? And God said, I'll show you. Did they die in the desert? Yes, some of them died in the desert. And you know what? It was all as a result of sin. Some of them did die in the desert. They did have to they took a serpent, they raised it up on a pole to keep the plague from wiping them out. Remember? There were those who died in the desert. But they want to, see, let me give you your pastor's definition of nostalgia, okay? Nostalgia, that's the past with all the pain taken out. Nostalgia is the past with all the pain taken out. Oh, we're growing nostalgic about Egypt. I wish I was back in Egypt. That's not what you said when Moses showed up. When he showed up, it was, oh, Lord, get me out of here. Rather than to be taken, verse 3, into the country ahead of us, Jehovah will kill us there and our wives and little ones will become slaves. Well, what were you in Egypt? slaves. Now, here's where our fallen nature really starts to become ludicrous. We don't like what it was we just heard. I got this great idea. Let's all go back to Egypt. I'm sure that by now they have forgotten that our God killed their every firstborn. Hello? I'm sure that by now they have forgotten how the Red Sea collapsed in on their army and all of those wives, I'm sure they've forgotten that they lost their husbands. I'm sure that all their mothers have forgotten they've lost their sons. Oh, I'm sure that by now they've not thought about all them grasshoppers that were all over everywhere with the frogs. I'm sure they've forgotten all that. They will just roll out. We won't have to worry about God parting the Red Sea. They'll roll a red carpet across it and just welcome us right back in. Don't you think so? But you see, that's how ludicrous the fallen nature's reasoning is. Oh, we don't want to go. We don't want to go over here where there's milk and honey. We want to go back to where our God killed their every firstborn child. Because I'm sure it'll be better over there than it will be over there. I'm sure that by now, how long would it take you to forget that your firstborn got killed? Because you see, what we forget is Egypt paid a price for Israel's freedom. Egypt paid a price for Israel's freedom. Verse 4, the idea swept the camp. Living Bible says, let's elect a leader. NIV says, we should choose a leader to take us back to Egypt, they shouted. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get us an idiot who will be as stupid as we are, who will do what it is we want. That's it in a nutshell. Let's find us an idiot who will be as stupid as we are, who will give us what it is we want. We are going to be real surprised in heaven that God has never heard the word democracy. And there's going to be, well, I think there's actually going to be a whole lot of people who are going to miss heaven. But there are going to be a lot of people who by God's grace, are going to make it into heaven who are thinking that it is still a democracy. And that if they should be able to find anything to complain about, that they can have a vote and we can get it all changed. I'm going to tell you something. The church doesn't operate by a vote. And I'm going to tell you why in many places it does operate by a vote. I'll get back to that in a minute. I will say that line, but let me just get back to it in a minute. Let's elect a leader, verse 4. Take us back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down downward on the ground before the people of Israel. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, ripped their clothing and said to all the people, it is a wonderful country ahead. And the Lord loves us. He will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is very fertile, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now here's the question I want to ask. How do you know? How do you know that it is fertile and flowing with milk and honey? Well, we've been over there and we saw it. Okay. Well, then let me ask you this. How do you know God loves us? Well, just take a look back over your shoulder. And look from where you were to where you are. Now, let's all, in our minds, grab a stone and let's pick it up and let's throw it at those Israelites for thinking like that. I would say he who is without that sin cast the first stone. Because what happens is we're going through life and all of a sudden the banana peel is there and we slip and we fall and we go, oh God! And God says, look back over your shoulder. Look how much I've done. Look from how far I have brought you. You know, one of the great things from my Baptist tradition is the table up front that inscribed across it. Anybody know what it says? This do in remembrance of me. Now, we would be really smart to remember that all the way across the board. Not just when we take communion, but this do. Remember me. Because I'm going to tell you something, God's never forgot us. Amen. And where ingratitude comes from is not remembering all of His benefits. And see, that's why many times, I'm not going to say always, but many times when Michelle and I are whining each other, we ask the Lord to bring us back to it's better now than it's ever been. It may be tough. We may not like where we are. But God's been good to us just to bring us this far. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, the thing I want us all to understand is this. None of us are where we are because we deserved anything God's given us. I hope that came out right. Verse 9. Oh, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are but bread to for us to eat. The Lord is with us, and He has removed His protection from them. Don't be afraid of them. I see three issues in this verse. Number one, do not rebel against the Lord. That's issue number one. You see, I think that's issue number one for this reason. All sin is against God. All sin is against God. David had Bathsheba's husband killed. But when he got convicted of it, what did he say? Oh God, I'm sorry I killed Bathsheba's husband? No, he said, God, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. That's what he said. Because he understood that he had to sin against God before he could ever sin against anybody else. And the thing that we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that when we begin to whine, we are opening up the door to rebellion. It said, do not rebel against the Lord. And that's what whining is. Issue number two I see in here is, and do not fear the people. And do not fear the people. Well, I hadn't planned to share this with you at this point, but let me tell you something. One of the things we learned this past week is that the result of worship is transformation. The result of worship is transformation. You've not worshiped if you hadn't changed. Okay? And you might have been in where worship was going on. You might feel good and be more relieved. But if you're not changed, you hadn't experienced worship yet. Because when you worship, you will change. Okay? And it might just be a change in an attitude but there's a change. You're different going out than you were when you came in. Okay? Monday night, I'm sitting in this worship concert. And the guy gives an altar call saying, you know, everyone who deals with fear, come down here. And one of the things that I have learned, and I hope to God I never outgrow this, is to never say to an altar call, oh, I don't need that. Oh, I don't have that problem. I said, God, do I have that problem? If I am afraid of anything, God, tell me what it is. Anything. And to the best of my knowledge, I sat right there and not a thing. I'm not afraid of anything. Not afraid of living. Not afraid of dying. Not afraid of anything. So everybody else went and I just stood there. The next morning, during the general session, Pete Sanchez was speaking. And he said something over here. And it poked a fear in my heart over here. And it just went all over me. Sitting there, Wes sitting beside of me, tears just begin to stream down my face. As God exposed something that I am afraid of. And you know what one of those things are? I'm afraid of people. Issue number two. Don't fear the people. I have said for a long time, one step ahead of leader, two steps ahead of visionary, three steps ahead of martyr. And you know that all of my life, for as long as I can remember, God's had me about five steps ahead. And it is scary to live there. How many people do you know preaching that the woman at the well was not a prostitute? You know? You only know of one? Yep, I only know of one. How many people do you know preaching out of Matthew that the prison and the hunger and the thirsting has nothing to do with food? You know? Integrity is the second largest producer of Christian material in the world. Alrighty? And do you know what it is they are getting ready to start promoting and getting out there and is going to become part of their focus over the next couple of years? They want to take older traditional hymns and new contemporary worship and merge those things together. So that in a worship service, you have a combination of both things weaving in and out seamlessly. See, that's what it was he said that caused the fear to jump right straight up. Because you see, let me think about how old I am. I'm 47, went to Monroe when I was 30, so that's 17 years ago. About 19 years ago, God spoke to my heart and said, this is what I want you to do right here. I want you to take old songs and new songs and I want you to weave them together. I had already produced two album projects and I came up with a concept for a third album project. You remember the Michelangelo picture of the finger of God coming down and the finger of man coming up? I was going to take that picture and I was going to take out the finger of man and I was going to get the hand of a small child grasping on to the end of that finger. With the hand of God representing the older, established, more mature songs that we do in worship, and praise and worship, which 19 years ago was just getting started good, being the infant that was holding on to that hand, and I had already put together over half of the album's material of worship songs and traditional songs weaving in and out of each other. Over half of the project was already done. You know what I heard? Ah, that ain't a good idea. Nobody will buy that. Nobody wants to hear that. And what God showed me was there's a fear of rejection by people that causes you, whenever I say something to you, then to hold back. And you see, and here's the thing. How many of you know that my fear doesn't cause God not to move on? Yeah. Even today, I am hesitant about offering single copies of messages from this church to my pastor friends. Because if you don't listen to the whole thing, if you don't see and feel and experience the heart of what it is we're after, you'll think we've stepped off the deep end. Actually, what I'm praying is that we have stepped off the deep end. But I promise you that 100% of church growth experts will tell you you can't grow a church pursuing what it is we're after. And you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, hey, I'm not trying to grow a church. I'm trying to grow into being the church. Fear the people. And then the third issue that I see in verse 9 is, my last line says, don't be afraid of them. Just don't be afraid. There's three issues here: rebellion against the Lord, fear of people, and fear itself. Verse 10 and 11. But the only response of the people was to talk of stoning them, being Aaron and Moses. Then the glory of the Lord appeared, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? Will they never believe me, even after all the miracles I have done among them? Notice, please, that when our first solution is a democracy, our second solution is to kill those who are already in charge. Remember, David had this same problem and had to go out and encourage himself in the Lord, because they spoke of stoning David. The people said, hey, we want to go back to Egypt, so let's start our trek with a murder. Now, looking at this thing 6,000 years later, we scratch our heads and we go, that's crazy. And yet, I promise you, the church hadn't changed much in 6,000 years. These people are to us an example of who we are. Aren't they, Ray? I remember the first time, the first book I ever read by a great man by the name of Arthur W. Pink. I was reading a book of his called Gleanings from Exodus. Arthur Pink wrote that book close to 60 years ago. Okay? I was reading it and I thought, because I didn't know who Arthur Pink was at the time, I thought that he was a modern day theologian. Because he said, here's what the children of Israel were doing, and here is the church today. And he was describing us up one side and right down the other, just like as if he were alive and a man had been dead 10 years. Because the people of Israel are an example to us of how we live, and let me put it this way, of how we live before we make a decision to enter into the promised land. Is that a good way to put it? There was talk of stoning them, and I thought this was kind of funny, so I wrote it down in my notes. I put uh-oh next. Uh-oh, the glory of God appeared. Uh-oh. We've already made somebody mad. Then the glory of the Lord appeared and said, how long will these people despise me? Now, here's the thing. I would think that if they were getting ready to stone me, I would have the opinion they were mad at me. The Lord showed up, he had an entirely different opinion. He said, oh, they're not mad at you, they're mad at me. See, we got to see things from his perspective if we're going to walk in his will and in his way. Verse 12. I will disinherit them and destroy them with a plague. And I will make you a nation far greater and mightier than you are. Here's the only comment I want to make about that. If you won't move with God, God will move on without you. If you won't move with God, God will move on without you. Verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, what will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? Moses pleaded with the Lord. They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing your people. They have told us this, excuse me, they have told this to the inhabitants of this land who are well aware that you are with Israel and that you talk with her face to face. They see the pillar of cloud and fire standing above us, and they know that you lead and protect us day and night. Now if you kill all your people, the nations that have heard your fame will say, the Lord had to kill them because he wasn't able to take care of them in the wilderness. He wasn't strong enough to bring them into the land he swore to give them. Oh, please show the great power of your patience by forgiving our sins and showing us your steadfast love. Forgive us even though you have said that you don't let sin go unpunished and that you punish the father's fault in the children's and the third and fourth generation. Oh, I plead with you, pardon the sins of this people because of your magnificent, steadfast love, just as you have forgiven them all the time when we left Egypt until now. This is what Moses, the leader, the guy who is the focal point of this entire nation's anger, this is how he responded to them. By pleading that God would not kill them. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, all right, I will pardon them as you have requested. But I vow by my own name that just as it is true that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, So it is true that not one of the men who has seen my glory and miracles I did both in Egypt and in the wilderness, and 10 times refused to obey me, to trust me and obey me, shall even see the land I promised to this people's ancestors. Now, here's the question, ladies and gentlemen. I want everybody to look in this direction. And I want to tell you, here's the question. You ready? What am I going to tell my children? I have been out here in this wilderness with my kids. And for all this time, we've been being told that we're going to a land that's better. That when they cried themselves to sleep at night, when they asked me about that cloud that was overhead by day, when they asked me about that pillar of fire, when they asked me about the water that flowed out of that rock, when they asked me about the manna that fell that we went out and gathered every morning, I kept saying to them, God's got a place for us. God's got a place for us. God's got a place for us. And you know what? God's got a place for us, and I'm not going. What in the world am I going to tell my children? That is a staggering thought. That I would have to go back to my children and say, my sin, my rebellion, my anger, my lack of trust, my unwillingness to obey is going to cost me the promise of God in my life. Doesn't that put things in a whole lot different perspective? That all of a sudden then, when I look at what it is that you and I have been grappling with this week, I put it on one side. And I put 4 children. Let me pull the scale back in. When I look at what you and I have talked about all week long, and the one thing that we both said to each other was, we don't like this, but we see God. Now what we said? When I put I see God over here, and I put 4 children's lives over here, it's just simply not worth the price that they would pay because I want to be old whiny honey over here. Because the sins of the father are passed to the 3rd and the 4th generation. And see, God has given me a vision of my promised land. And that vision is to see His manifest presence among us. Not to sense it, not to be aware of it, not to know it, but to be in it. For Him to actually show up and me enter in. There's my promised land. There's the vision that God has given me. And you see, what we've been wrestling with. I didn't mean to talk this much about this. I'm sorry. What we've been wrestling with this week is God giving us the freedom to be able to pursue Him like we've never been able to pursue Him before. But what I've got to lay down in order to have that freedom is a lot of work and a lot of pride and a lot of, I want it. I want this over here, but I want it my way. And when you take what God is doing and He says, here's your promised land. Now, you can be one of the two or you can be one of the eight. Decision's yours. You can be one of the two or you can be one of the eight. But if you turn me down, I'm going to kill you so that they can have it. And all you're going to do, Don, is set them one generation behind from moving in with you and then moving on past you. Do you hear me? Moving on with you and then moving on past you. I want my children to go deeper in Jesus than I've ever known. Maybe opportunity is going to allow itself in just the near future. But God showed me a level and an understanding about forgiveness this week that I had never heard, seen, even knew was even there. And He challenged me to walk in that level of forgiveness against those who had hurt me. And I'm like, God, first of all, let me just get over being blown away about the concept. The concept is staggering. But Lord, I want to go there. I want to go there. And you know, prior to the Lord speaking that, I would tell you that I had absolutely no unforgiveness in my heart whatsoever. And what the Lord showed me was, is that's true. To as far as I knew. But He opened up a whole nother level of a place to walk in forgiveness. And I said, man, is that really possible? Can I capture every thought and bring it into submission of Christ? And He said, yeah, you can. I said, God, we're going to get there then. Because I want what it is I have seen behind the veil. How do I explain verse 23 to my children? But I will close with sharing verse 24 with you because this is my other option. The NIV and the Living Bible both say but as the first word to verse 24. What does the King James say? Don't you love those in the Bible? Because it gives me an option. It gives me an option. But my servant Caleb, he's a different kind of man. NIV says has a different spirit. Follows me wholeheartedly. Living Bible says is a different kind of man. He has obeyed me fully. I will bring him into the land he entered as a spy. Okay? But in my Living Bible, there's a comma there, not a paragraph, not a period. Can I say that again? There's a comma there, not a period. I'll bring him into the land he entered as a spy, and his descendants shall have their full share of it. NIV says shall inherit it. Ladies and gentlemen, what is weighing in the balance today of every decision that we make concerning the man, Christ Jesus? Puts our children a step closer to the promised land or delays their entry? And you know what it all boils, you know what this whole chapter 14 boils around to? God gratitude. There's a question mark at the end of that question. Got gratitude? And the children of Israel didn't. They didn't have it. They weren't grateful for all that God had done. Now let me conclude by saying this. Here's the Red Sea. It opens up. We walk across. The army starts to follow after us. And the Red Sea covers them. Everybody got that picture here? Let's move to the middle. Here's Numbers chapter 14. God says, I want you to remember right here, now that you're down to this another river, I want you to remember what I did back there at that river. I want you to remember all those frogs. I want you to remember how you put blood over the doorpost and it wasn't your firstborn child that was killed. I want you to remember all of those plagues. I want you to remember the water that came out of the rock. I want you to remember the daily bread that's carried you up to this point. I want you to remember all of that here at Numbers chapter 14. When we have that understanding, what we do as a church is we move over here and we go, God, we're getting ready to cross another river going in that direction. Okay? We're getting ready to cross another river. We remember what it was you did back there the last time we came to this crossing. God, do that again. And how many of you know that the second time He didn't move like He did the first time? See, the first time the water parted and they walked across. The second time the priest stepped into the water. The point I'm driving at is this. We not only need to be people who are, please hear me, gracious towards God with gratitude for all that He has done, but when we see our next river to cross, we need to ask Him how we're going to get over it. Because although we remember what it is He has done, He hadn't shown us everything He can do.
Amen.
He don't know how He's going to do it. Ford thought they had a better idea, but Jesus got a better idea. He's the light bulb that goes off and says, I got a better idea. The challenge this morning to us, ladies and gentlemen, out of Numbers chapter 14 is this. Be grateful. There's not a single solid soul sitting in this room right now who could jump up and go, my world is perfect. But there's also not a single solid soul in this room who could jump up and say, it can't be worse than it is. It's all a matter of which way we want to point our vision. Which way you want to point your vision? Let's not take our eyes off of the promised land. And let's take, hello, our children with us. Let's take our children with us. Because you see, if I defeat Jericho, then they can live in Jericho. They don't have to fight that battle if I get to be the one who takes them in. But if my ingratitude keeps me from ever getting to Jericho, then they've got to fight that battle. How can they ever move on and subdue it if I haven't been there to lead them in? I'll close with this statement that Pete Sanchez, who is the executive director of Integrity Music, he said, I think it was the very first day, as a matter of fact, he said this. He said, we will define Integrity Music as having been successful if what we do today carries into the next and the next generation. If all we do today affects this generation, we will not be successful. But success will be if we affect the next and the next generation. Then he went on to say this, and I wish Pastor Jim was still here to hear me say this, because I've said it to Mother, but I hadn't a chance to say it to him. He went on from that statement to say this, success equals successors. That was an interesting statement. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, none of us who've known my dad for any amount of time at all would have thought that when my dad got older that the thing that would have fallen apart on him would have been his mind. Because I'm going to tell you something. My dad is the second greatest man to ever put clay feet on this earth. The second greatest man to ever put clay feet on this earth. And he, for those of us who've known him, that mind was what we all stood with our jaws dropped open going, my God, where did he get that stuff from? And none of us would have ever have thought. And of course, I'm still believing for a change. Okay? But no, none of us would have ever thought that we would have walked this walk where we are walking now with him. But do you know what? What I heard Pete Sanchez say to me was this. If your father passes away and his dementia never gets any better, if it works its way right on into Alzheimer's, and when he dies, he doesn't even remember your name. Your dad lived a life that was successful because he has a successor. And do you know what my response to that was? I fell on my knees and I prayed for all four of my children. And I said, God, I've been afraid to tell you to go get them. Hey, God, go get them. Because they need to walk with me where I'm walking now. So that when I'm walking somewhere else, they can walk on without me. But it all begins with being a grateful people. Amazing grace. Is it still amazing to me? Let's pray. God, it is so easy in our human nature, in our fallen nature, so easy in our fallen nature to grumble and cry and complain and whine like a bunch of 2-year-olds. Stick our thumbs in our mouth. Stomp our foot. It is so easy for the words, I don't like this, to come flying out of our mouth. But God, you've been great and you've been more than gracious. And we can't even comprehend the magnitude of your grace to us because we can't even comprehend Calvary. And if you had never, ever, ever done another thing besides Calvary, you would be the great and the mighty God, full of grace and full of wonder. God, we choose by an act of our will to be a grateful people to you, to love you, and to honor you and to thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We're not where we want to be. But we don't want to overlook your blessings that's led us to where we are. We want to thank you for what you have done. We want to thank you for what you are doing. And we want to thank you that your intentions towards us are good and not evil. Your church today just simply wants to say to you, thank you, Lord, for your grace towards us. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you'll be able to leave here today saying it has been good for a reason other than just lunch, to have been in the house of the Lord. Let me remind you before I dismiss you, though, that we normally have plenty of help with setting up and not a whole lot of help with tearing back down. And the place does have to be cleaned and ready and tables put up and that sort of thing before Dance Together gets here for tomorrow. So as much help as you can give us today with not only setting up and getting ready, but also with tearing it down and getting the place back together and ready for the people who use our building during the week, we would appreciate it. Father, we dismiss your children in your grace and in your great love for them. And we thank you, God, for your word. We ask you to let it be good seed on good ground in our heart to bear much fruit for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.